It is our custom to, at this time in our liturgy, give ourselves to the corporate affirmation of the faith. Why are we doing this, brothers and sisters? The faith is to be taught. The faith is to be defended by God's people. The faith is to be proclaimed. And I think it is especially important and appropriate that we proclaim or declare the faith before coming to the Lord's table, where we will together say, I believe that Jesus is Lord. And our custom is to proclaim or declare the faith in two stages. First, very narrowly, as we look at our catechism, question and answer for the week, and then very broadly as we recite the Apostles' Creed together. We are considering, yet again, question 7 of the Baptist Catechism. I will ask the question and then we will recite the answer together. Question 7, what is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. We are returning once again to Baptist Catechism 7 because it is so rich and so important. Truth be told, we could linger for a very long time over this question and answer because it is prompting us to think about God. And never will we cease to marvel over his greatness and his glory. This is the third sermon on Baptist Catechism 7. I'd like to remind you of a few things. Firstly, the question is, what is God? This is a question about the nature of God. What is he? We have learned that God is a spirit. He is not a physical being. He is invisible. He does not have a body. He is not composed of parts. He is simple. Secondly, before we started to consider the attributes, we learned that a better word to use is perfections. With God, his attributes or characteristics are perfections. For example, God is not merely loving, he is love. God is perfect in his being. All of his attributes or characteristics are perfections. Thirdly, in the previous sermon, we also warned that though we can know God truly, we cannot know him exhaustively. A finite mind cannot contain the infinite one. God knows himself exhaustively, and he has revealed himself to us truly, but he remains to us incomprehensible. Fourthly, as we began to consider God's perfections, I did warn of the danger of speaking about God's perfections like this. It can give the impression that God is composed of many parts, that he is a collection of his many wonderful attributes or perfections, as if we could divide him up like this, or as if he were divided up like this, really. No, we must maintain that God is simple. Everything in God is God. For example, we may say that God's love is his justice. In him, they are not truly distinguished. But if we wish to think and talk about God, we must consider his perfections one at a time, because of our limited capacities. Does that make sense to you? Well, it will blow our minds to think about this. But in God, all of these things are one. That is the point that I'm here making. It is appropriate for us to talk about his attributes or perfections, but we have to do so one at a time because of our limitations. Fifthly, I suggested some categories to place God's perfections in that might be of some help to us to understand them. And I'd like to expand upon that just a little bit today before getting into these last four perfections of God. One, may I suggest that the first three perfections of God mentioned by our catechism can be classified as incommunicable perfections. The word incommunicable signals that God in no way shares these attributes with man. God is infinite. God is eternal, God is unchangeable, and man is not. In fact, we are finite, created beings who undergo constant change. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, and we are not. These attributes are utterly unique to God. They are incommunicable attributes. But the seven perfections mentioned next are different. We may classify these as communicable attributes. They are God's being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. You and I are beings. We may be more or less wise, powerful, holy, just, good, and true. So we share these attributes in common with God. He shares them with us. And so we call them communicable attributes. When it comes to this class of attributes, the thing that distinguishes us from God is that God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Whereas you and I are limited in these and ever changing. Two, I would like to reiterate a distinction that I introduced in the previous sermon, but correct something. When it comes to the seven communicable attributes of God that are listed in our catechism, I do believe they can be divided into two categories, with holiness functioning as a kind of hinge. Last Sunday, I referred to the first three perfections as essential perfections. I'm not sure that that term is incorrect, but I think a better term would be absolute. These are God's absolute perfections. They belong to God absolutely. They are his being, wisdom, and power. I referred to the last three perfections as relative. Why? Because we cannot conceive of them apart from the existence of a creature to whom God relates. They are his justice, goodness, and truth. God is perfectly just, good, and true to his creatures. And so we refer to these perfections as relative because they cannot be comprehended apart from a creature to whom God relates. God is perfectly pure and holy, absolutely, in his essence, and therefore he is always perfectly pure and holy in relation to us. Stated differently, God always does what is just, good, and true because he is perfectly holy in his being, wisdom, and power. God's justice, goodness, and truth are all rooted in his perfect holiness. Three, there is one more way that we could classify these perfections of God, and that is by putting them into the categories of natural and moral. Naturally, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, and power. This is his nature. Considered from a moral viewpoint, he is holy, just, good, and true. So let us now move on to consider God's relative or moral perfections. And as we do, we should keep in mind that these are all communicable. They are shared with us. The fourth of the seven perfections of God listed here in our catechism is that God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his holiness. I could be wrong, but I do suspect that the holiness of God is given the central place in this list so that it might function as a hinge upon which the two groupings of the absolute and relative perfections of God swing. God is holy in his essence, and therefore he is holy in his dealings with man. To be holy is to be pure, and God is pure. This is the perfection of God that the Apostle John was highlighting when he wrote, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Here John is using light as a metaphor for purity, for holiness. God is light, in him there is no darkness or evil at all. To be holy is also to be set apart. God is holy in that he is not like us. Moses praised God for his holiness when he sang, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" And the answer is, no one is like God. He is holy. That means he is pure, unique, and set apart. The angels in heaven know that God is holy. I want you to listen to Revelation 4:8. "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" So the angels give praise to the triune God day and night, and they praise him for being holy, holy, holy. The one who is pure and holy will always do right, pure and holy. And that is what our catechism emphasizes next. God is holy in himself, and he is holy in all that he does. Fifthly, our catechism teaches that God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his justice. To be just is to do what is right. God is just. His decrees are just. His actions are just. When we say that God is just, we also mean that he will perfectly punish evil and reward the good. This truth should cause all sinners to tremble. It is easy to point at others, to those who have done you wrong, or to particularly bad men like Hitler. But do not forget that we have all sinned against God and stand guilty before him. And I might ask you, will God simply pardon the guilty? If he did, he would not be just. What would you think of a human judge if he simply overlooked our sin? It is under the category of God's perfect justice that we may speak of his wrath. God will pour out his wrath upon all sinners on the day of judgment, and he will do so with perfect justice. So I might ask you, is there hope for us? And yes, we say there is hope for us. It is found at the cross of Christ. Jesus' death on the cross had a lot to do with God's justice. God does not forgive sinners by simply overlooking or ignoring their sins. No, he forgives sinners and remains just because Christ paid the penalty for their sins on the cross. Romans 3 is very important. It has a lot to say about salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And after the Apostle Paul talks about the sacrifice that Christ made as a propitiation, he remarks, it was to show God's righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's a very interesting statement there. The question is, how can God justify or forgive sinful creatures and still remain just? How can he do it? Well, he has done it by sending Christ to die on the cross. For he died there, not for his own sins, but for the sins of others. He died there as a propitiation to appease the wrath of God, to pay the penalty for our sins. So in this way, God is able to both justify sinners and remain just himself as the judge of all the earth. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his justice. This brings us to the sixth of God's perfections. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his goodness. God is good. It is under the category of God's goodness that we may speak of his love, his mercy, grace, and kindness. 1 John 4:16 says, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." Psalm 106, verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever." God is good. God is love. He shows mercy and grace to whomever he wills. Listen to Exodus 33:18-19, a text that you've already heard today. This is where Moses says, "Lord, please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Seventhly and lastly, God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his truth. When we say that God is true, we mean that he speaks the truth. More than this, we mean that he is true to his word. God will always keep his promises. So when we say that God is truth, we do not only mean that he speaks what is true, we mean that he will be true to his word. And this should be a great comfort to God's people. It is very important for us to know that what God has promised, he will surely do. God is true, or we might say he is faithful. Psalm 117 verse 2 speaks of God saying, "For great is the steadfast love toward us. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." Now, brothers and sisters, there is so much more that we could say in response to the question, what is God? The answer provided by our catechism is a very good start. It is a firm foundation to build upon. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Amen.